Hebrews chapter 2. I've been so challenged this week in my studies, and I hope and pray that God would enable me this morning to be a challenge to you as well. We began this, or examining this exhortation last week, by attempting to look at the spirit of which, or by which Paul wrote these words, because that's vitally important for us as believers to be able to receive the fullness of divine exhortation, especially since we're not prone to be meek and humble of ourselves. Yet as believers, I pray that we learn through God's providences and God's dealings with our lives the value of a meek spirit when it comes to divine exhortations. And that without meekness, the Bible says God will not guide us into His ways nor His judgments. And so I purposely spent a lot of time last week examining the meek spirit of the Apostle Paul, how he brings himself into this exhortation as though he would put himself in the forefront, realizing that even though he trusts in the sovereignty of God, and even though he knows that salvation is eternal, he also knows the proneness of his heart. And that though a believer may never fall from grace, that is to say, fall out of salvation or favor of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what other or what religion will teach you that you can lose your salvation, a believer can backslide to a point in their life that it feels as though they have no signs or evidences of salvation. And that is a terrible condition to be in as a child of God. Most people today don't understand that. They don't grasp the seriousness of that. And yet, the Scriptures teach continually throughout the Scripture the accountability that we have as God's people before God of keeping those things God has given us. And yet, we live in a day and age today to where we see much spiritual apathy and indifference towards the things of God, as though God gives us all things on a silver platter, and because He's sovereign, He's going to make things work out anyway. And so regardless of what I do, it doesn't matter. God is God, and God is therefore going to guide and direct me no matter what I do. Well, that is not the language of Scripture. The language of Scripture does teach the sovereignty of God, but it also teaches the responsibility and accountability of His people. And if we don't weigh up to those that accountability and responsibility, then we are like the Israelites carried into spiritual captivity. And beloved, for a child of God, that is just as bad, if not in some ways just as worse, as believing that we never were saved. When God's presence withdraws Himself from the believer, and once you've tasted the goodness and mercy of God, to have that withdrawn from your soul, beloved, that is a terrible condition for a child of God to be in. And every child of God will tell you that. And so that's why we began last week by looking at the spirit by which the Apostle Paul would write this exhortation, that we would be able to receive this exhortation in its fullness, that it might help us. And like we said last week in closing, divine exhortations for the mature believer is something they embrace. They learn to embrace because they know the proneness of their hearts to wander from God, and they know how quickly they can become indifferent. And so when God shows His chastening hand or gives us divine exhortation, a mature believer embraces that and thanks God for it and learns by God's grace that these are actions of God's unmerited mercy and love towards His own. And so I hope and pray that we've come to understand at least that to a certain extent. And today I want to look a little bit more at this exhortation here in Hebrews chapter 2. It was Robert Murray McShane. If you've never read his biography or autobiography, I would encourage you to do so. He died at the early age of 29. But it was Robert Murray McShane who once said, "Could we look into the secret history of believers? What woeful declensions might be pointed out? How many who began the conflict well have fallen under the blows of Apollyon? How many are there of whom God complains, 'What iniquity have you found in me that ye are gone far from me?' How many of whom Jesus complains, 'I have this against thee, that thou hast left thy first love?' The spring of all these sad declensions is to be found in letting slip the things which we have heard. End of quote. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore, because of what he recorded in verse 1 about the excellencies of Jesus Christ, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And I find this most tremendous, yet also greatly humbling, when I realize that in chapter 1, Paul has defined or described unto us some of the greatest excellencies of Jesus Christ. In other words, the perfectness of our salvation. And if you read through chapter 1, you see that. The perfectness of our salvation. He has described the beauty of God's salvation in Christ Jesus. That He is the supremacy of God revealed in Jesus Christ. There's no other way to God except Jesus Christ, and His salvation is excellent. It's perfect. It's sovereign. It's thorough. It's good. And yet at the end of that, He says, now that you know that, if you do, keep a hold of that, lest you let that slip. So on the very skirts of God's sovereignty in salvation, the Apostle Paul immediately turns to the accountability of God's people, saying, and now you keep that which you've heard, if you've heard it. I find that amazing, because I fear that we live in a generation today where accountability and responsibility of the believer for the things God has given them is not realized to the extent it should be. We don't take the measures we should to keep those things we've heard in our hearts. We don't take or use the divine means God has given us to keep those truths about Christ lively and vigorous in our affections. And by doing that, dearly beloved, we fall into this temptation of letting these things slip. In other words, they don't affect us anymore. Some people quote chapter 2, verse 1, as not the truth slipping away, but the believer slipping away. Slipping away from Christ. Not in regards of salvation, but slipping away from that relationship, that intimate communion with God. And so they find themselves slipping or drifting farther away from Christ. And he comes to a point where Christ feels so distant from us. And so we lose the desire of reading the Word of God, of prayer, and of all those things that draw us closer to Christ. We lose the desire for those things. That's why I say the reverence here of let them slip, they're not referring to the believer's salvation, which is eternally secure in Jesus Christ, still regards a divine exhortation which brings the greatest sorrow and heartache if ignored and rejected. For the things which the writer of this great epistle declares we are prone to slip are things concerning Christ and eternity. The things that he said we're prone to let slip are the things of Christ and eternity, making them of the greatest importance. And at first when you read that, especially as a young Christian, I was actually dumbfounded. I was thinking, well, if God has revealed these things unto us and Christ can be so wonderful and I can cherish Christ so much, how could I ever be in danger of letting that slip if Christ is so important to me? And beloved, I think you'll bear witness with me when I say this, but we're prone more to let these things or such things of Christ slip as we grow older in the Lord, not when we're younger in the Lord. When we're young in the Lord, that first love of Christ has so raptured or enhanced our souls that all we can think about is Christ and Him saving us from our sins. And the Bible is strange and yet new and vigorous territory for our souls and our minds and the preaching. Oh, we sit on the edge of our seat just taking everything in because that first love is fresh and vigorous and lively. And yet as we begin to grow in the grace and knowledge, as we begin to learn or hear more of Christ, that's when we become more prone to let these things slip. Oh, I know those things. I'm acquainted with those things. And so we are more prone to let them slip. To lose or let slip anything else in this world, even the closest relationships, could never equal the slipping away of the things of Christ. Never let those things you've heard of Christ slip away. Rather, let even closest relationships slip rather than allowing the things of Christ to drift away. Those things which we have heard implies truths which the Spirit of God has impressed or revealed unto our hearts and minds. He says we've heard them. Remember in Revelations it says, may the churches hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Well, here it's implying that we've heard these things. It's not simply the hearing of those things intellectually, but the implication in our exhortation is you have heard and received these things. They have affected you. They have wrought something inside of your heart. You even tasted of their transforming powers in your life. You have felt the impressions of them upon your hearts and your affections. You have received, you have heard these truths. Be careful that you don't let these truths slip away. This greatly intensifies the exhortation. For the Spirit of God has divinely enlightened, yet the believer has been negligent in keeping or holding on to that which he has received. And beloved, again, I fear to say that this is the greatest sin of this generation, of letting these things slip. We don't see the urgency. We don't see the importance. We don't see the proneness of our hearts to let these things slip. That's why we have so few people at our prayer meetings and so few people seeing the urgency of church and of preaching, and the slightest things can hinder them from joining these services because they just feel that God understands. And yet, if they understood the proneness of their heart to wander from God, they would use every effort they can, dearly beloved, to make those places, to meet in those places where Christ would be greater revealed to their souls. And you would see an urgency, a desire for those things in God's people, rather than a leniency and spiritual apathy, indifference, whether I am present or not. If Christ really meant that much to us, we would surely see that amongst God's people. I know some of you haven't read very much of it, and I know it was of the Spirit of God. I believe, and with all my heart, that it was the sovereignty of God, the Spirit of God. But there was a time, and has been a time in church history, where they didn't have the pleasures of hearing preaching every week. As a matter of fact, when George Whitfield was down in Georgia preaching for Jonathan Edwards, and he would travel his circuit like John Wesley did on horse, and they would hear that George Whitfield was preaching, he would have to wait a couple hours because they would send messengers out, and they said farmers out on the fields would just leave their horses and their plows where they're at, grab the family, get in their wagons, and they said on the horizon you could just see from one end of the horizon to the other nothing but a dust bowl of people driving their horses hard so they can get to where preaching was, because they didn't have the pleasures of hearing it every Sunday. And when it was George Whitfield, it just seems as though people just dropped everything and just ran, and there was just multitudes of them. We are so spoiled today. We get three services on Sunday and one on Wednesdays, and that's not counting the things in between. And we've almost become fat and sassy, by lack of a better term, of the things of God. And these things, a lot of times, leave us unimpressed. Maybe it would be good for God's church to experience a famine of the hearing of the Word of God, so that we might be reminded how precious it is, and that we wouldn't take for granted what God has given us, but that we'd show God our reverence and our love and our desire to have such things by attending those meetings where His Word is being preached, because we want to have no more. We want to know and have more of Christ. Those good and faithful servants were those who, having received their talents, immediately puts them to use, thus gaining more talents. Remember? Those were the good and faithful servants. The talent was of the master, but they went out and gained more. And the one that took the one and just buried it and said, I know that you're a very hard master, well, the Lord was greatly displeased with him. And beloved, are we like that one or are we multiplying the talents God has given us? The divine principle of accountability and stewardship is a truth which flows throughout Scripture, complementing, not obscuring, God's sovereignty. Amen? Let me say that again. The divine principle of accountability and stewardship is a divine truth which flows throughout Scripture, complementing, not obscuring, God's sovereignty. Luke 8:18, our Lord said, "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear." Accountability. How are you listening? "For whosoever hath spiritual gifts and knowledge, whosoever hath, to him shall be given. By using his gifts, they shall be increased," is what I mean. If you've got it, it'll be given to you because you're increasing it. "And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." So you see, the principle, divine principle of accountability flows throughout Scripture. If God gives us something, if God blesses us with something, then God holds us accountable on what we do with what He's given us. Do we seek to increase that? Do we make all the diligent endeavors and efforts that we need to maintain and keep those things? Or do we just lightly use them and let them slip? He who has been given gifts and received knowledge and make uses of them. Listen to this. He who has been given gifts and received knowledge and makes use of them increases in them. Sounds very Arminian, don't it? But it's a biblical principle. You don't use what God gives you. You don't exercise what God has graciously, by His grace and mercy, given you. You don't exercise that knowledge and those gifts God's given you. If you don't put those talents to work to gain more talents, then you lose them. If you put them to work, you increase in those talents. Thus you make yourself more useful in the service of your Lord. You know why there's so much spiritual apathy and indifference amongst God's people? Because they're not holding on to those things God is giving them. They're not, as those talents, they're not using and exercising those God-given talents and gifts and knowledge, and therefore they're not increasing. If you don't increase, God says, then I'll take away what you think you have. And so all you have is a barren shell. You have somebody who can speak wonderful things about God and yet leaves no impression of their faith in Christ in anybody's lives. Amen? They're not being used to tell others about Christ. They're not being used to be a testimony and a light in the world. All they have is their own religious world, and they can speak the things of God, and yet they have a name that they liveth, but they're dead. You want to know who those are that enjoy the blessings of seeing souls come to Christ? There are those who exercise the gifts of evangelism. You want to see those who increase and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It's those who's putting those things that they have received, that growth of grace and knowledge in Christ, putting them into action, putting them into words, living a practical Christian life, accountability. They're growing in the grace and knowledge. You want to see those who are not? It's the ones that's not doing anything. It's a very practical yet divine principle of Scripture. Beloved, may God help us this morning to see even more clearly in a good and positive way, productive way, not a demeaning and negative way, but a good and productive way. The beloved, great condemnation and loss awaits those who have received such knowledge and gifts, yet are negligent in seeking to increase, improve, and exercise them. That's what we need to be doing as God's people, God, you've given us so much over the last year here alone and at Grace Baptist Church. God has blessed us tremendously. Have we coveted the blessings God's given us, or have we sought to increase in those things? The talents that God gave us over the last year, the healing and the comfort and the guidance and the encouragement and all those things, have we kept them and coveted them for ourselves, or have we sought to share those things with others? Have we sought to increase in those things? By exercising those gifts and talents God's given us, that others might see the glory of our God, the good works, and glorify our Father in heaven. You see, that's what Christianity's about. When God gives out of His sovereign mercy and grace, and for His own good pleasure, then we exercise those talents that God's given us. People see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, and we increase in those things God's given us. That's Paul's intent in this exhortation. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time, it can happen any time, anywhere, any place, for any reason, lest at any time we should let them slip. There's accountability there. We should let them slip. We are responsible. We let them slip. Notice the great contrast between diligence and negligence. Give more earnest heed. Give more earnest heed. Very serious diligence here is intended. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Negligence. Diligence, negligence. What a contrast. I'm telling you, beloved, spiritual negligence and indifference is the great sin of our generation. And many have suffered the great loss and condemnation which comes with such negligence. They've lost spiritual joy, spiritual happiness, spiritual contentment. They've lost that excitement. They've lost the faith. They've lost, and their lives are lived like a roller coaster. They're up and down. They're moved by every temptation that comes up. The slightest temptation causes them to fall and be weakened. They don't have that excitement, that joy. They don't have that faith, that strong courage in the Lord, that confidence in the Lord anymore. They don't have that zeal to reach out and that others can say something's different about it. They've lost all of that. Let us beware of negligence and indifference. Amen. More and more churches throughout America are without pastors today than they ever have been. Do you know that? More and more preachers have less faithful members in their church than they ever have had. So on both sides of the fence, if God has given us those two things, let us be grateful. Let us be thankful. Let us use diligence. Let us not be negligent, but let us use diligence in keeping those things God has given us. Keeping those things we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip. And Paul gives us the biblical defense against such negligence. And the divine means the believer is to employ in keeping those things he has heard. It's called diligence. That's the biblical defense against negligence. Diligence. Give the more earnest heed. That's the biblical defense. These words imply much more than a mere watchfulness or regarding of those things which we have heard, but a more earnest, abundant, frequent heeding, adherence to them. By saying, give the more earnest heed, he's not simply saying, well, take care, be careful. He's saying, give the more earnest heed. He's saying, give much more abundant heed than you actually would. He increases the exhortation. Beloved, to heed, and listen to this, to heed is to hold the mind towards something because it wanders. Hold it towards something. It means to pay attention to something. Not simply like what many Christians do under the preaching. They just sit and listen and hope something falls from the preacher's mouth that will just fall into their hearts without any diligence to hear or listen. Whatever affects my heart's good. If it doesn't, then I leave empty and it's the preacher's fault. Rather than listening attentively, diligently, earnestly, to heed is to be cautious about. It's apply oneself to that which I've heard. It's to be given to that which I've heard. And to heed more earnestly. All those things yet more earnestly. Do you see the reference here? You see the importance, the urgency of Paul's exhortation when he says not just give heed, because give heed needs all those things, but he said give more earnest heed. Beloved, it sounds to me like Paul saying this is a very serious exhortation which requires great diligence on your part, on my part. This divine exhortation not only reveals unto us the immense importance and value of those things we hear from Christ, but our great inability to keep those things alive in our own hearts and affections without much grace and great diligence. Takes 2. Chapter 1, this is what Christ has done. God speaks now through us through His Son. And these are 7 excellencies of Jesus Christ. We've got a perfect salvation. God has given us everything in Christ. It's a wonderful salvation. We can never lose it. It's a perfect salvation, wonderful redemption. But if you don't keep those things you've heard about Christ in your heart and mind with great diligence, you'll allow them to slip or drift out of your heart and it will leave you empty. Beloved, I speak with great reverence and I hope with a certain amount of humility, but in my 30 years as pastor, I can't count how many believers that started out strong that I can look back on now and they are so far away from God spiritually and physically that it almost does send a reverential fear up my back, my spine. To believe that these people who once professed so loudly Jesus Christ now find very little interest in the things of God, let alone accompanying the church itself. These things can happen. Unfortunately, I've seen it, and probably you have as well. The divine principle of accountability is something that we need to take. My brother said it in Sunday school. It's a daily thing. We struggle daily against it. We fight against our flesh and the world. So it's a daily thing. He emphasized that over and over. It's a daily thing. Beloved, I'd like to say that when God impresses our hearts about a certain divine truth and just moves our hearts and maybe we well up in great emotion and the tears begin to flow, sometimes we just believe, well, that's it. I have experienced the height of this truth. And beloved, that's not true. That's just barely the planting of it. The key is keeping that to where it doesn't just temporarily affect me, but it affects my life continually. That's where we make the mistake. I've been emotionally moved. Oh, God is so good. It was a wonderful Lord's Day. Well, let's go back out in the world and live the life and do it. No, that's not the key. The key is, Lord, can I keep that which You've given me to where it continually affects my life, not just temporarily during the service? God, that it might stay. Because there's so much more work it needs to do. It's only affected me temporarily. And I'm glad for that. And yet, Father, I need it to go deep down into my heart and affections to where it affects my life and my being, my conversation, my attitude, my daily living. That doesn't happen in one simple service. It doesn't happen. The seed has merely been sown. Now it's up to us and God's grace that seed grow. That's what Paul's talking about. There is a divine accord, a divine unity, a divine harmony which exists between grace and accountability. Do you know that? It's almost, again, one of those mysteries we've often mentioned from this pulpit. A mystery which by faith we can comprehend, but by reason and logic, we have trouble bringing them together. But there is a divine accord, a divine harmony between grace and accountability. Let us let Paul explain a little bit. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God which worketh in you, both to will what? To will you to work it out, and to do what? To work it out, His good pleasure. But there's a divine accordance there. There's a divine harmony there. You work it out with fear and trembling, knowing that God is working in you both to will and to do that, but you are still accountable for that. The divine evidence of God working in us, according to Paul in Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13, the divine evidence of God working in us will be manifested in our working out that which God is working within. Did that make sense? I'll say it again. The divine evidence of God working in us will be manifested or seen, revealed in our working out that which God is working within. Don't tell me or anybody that God is working in you if you're not working out what God is working in you. How's our spirituality? Have we grown? I didn't say in knowledge alone. Have we grown in spiritual graces? Have we grown as Christians? Have we grown matured? Are we bearing more of the fruits of the Spirit according to Galatians chapter 5? Have we grown in these spiritual, in these virtues, in these Christian graces? Have we grown in these things? Is my zeal for God more mature, more fervent than it was before? Is my love for God the same, or has it been enhanced? Is my joy in Christ greater, or has it remained the same for a long time? Have I become dormant? Have I become stale in my Christian life? Or is my Christian life moving on? Is Christ becoming greater in my life? Is my hunger and thirsting for Christ, is it growing? Is it greater now than it was before? Or am I just sitting there? Well, I guess, you know, I can't do anything about it. God's sovereign. Unless God does something, no, God says, I've given you so much. And He has, hasn't He? If you're saved, He's given you so much. So take the stones out of the wells and begin to work on those things God's already shown you, amen, and revealed unto you, because we've let them slip. And because we've let them slip, they don't impress us. Why would God give us any more? You see? I must hurry. Proverbs 12:27 gives us an excellent example of this divine truth of accountability. Proverbs 12:27 says, "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in, but the substance of the diligent man is precious." The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. Now, Coleman is famous for hunting. In fact, it's that time of year again. All these guys going out there with their guns. A lot of people saying these Yankees coming down and shooting up all our animals. I don't have any idea about it. But they come down here and they get their guns and boy, they just start shooting away at these things. Well, that's the fun part. Who's going to clean the mess? I'm willing to shoot. I'm willing to join the hunt. But don't ask me to clean the mess up. I don't want to clean that bird or that deer. Let's pay somebody else to do it. Just let me hold the gun and shoot. You see, the slothful or diligent man, he's willing to take part in the hunting. But he's not willing to put forth the pains and efforts in preparing what he took in. And that defines so many Christians. Their spiritual life consists of Sunday sermon. Let me tell you something right now. It doesn't matter if you had a Paul before you. It doesn't matter if you had a Peter before you, a Spurgeon, or some knothead like myself. It doesn't matter who's standing before you. You can't live on just simple Sunday sermons. You can't do that. If you don't build on those sermons and your own private studies and your own private time in prayer and the things God's given you and the things you've heard, you will not grow. You can't live in the shadow of the preacher's sermons alone. You want to see those happy Christians? You want to see those joyful believers? Follow me, please. I need you to join me. You want to see those that are content and yet still hungering, thirsting? They're the Christians that's living practical Christianity. They're out ministering to others. They're out serving others. They're out telling others about Christ. Is that what we desire to do? It takes effort to do that. Much more earnest heed, or more earnest heed. I like what Hodges said. He said, this slothful hunter here, he would be wise without study and rich without labor. You're not going to be rich in Christ if you don't labor with what God's given you already. You know that? That's why I try to get our church involved in the ministries here. Whether we're visiting on Saturdays or the Holiday Hill or the High Rise or hospital visits. Why? Because I'm telling you, some of you need to grasp that. You haven't grasped that yet. You're still not understanding that. If you don't get involved in ministry, you're not going to get anywhere further with Christ. Do you know that? You're going to grow stale. And though you might have small little joyful experiences with Christ, it'll never be what it should be. That's why you should get involved. I know many people, because of time, they can't, but it doesn't cost much for a hospital visit. It doesn't cost much for somebody to stop by somebody in Holiday Hill and visit somebody and pray with them and tell them how much that you appreciate them. It doesn't cost a whole lot to make a hospital visit with somebody. Usually a hospital visit doesn't take more than 5 or 10 minutes, but I'll tell you one thing, that'll probably be the best 5 minutes you invested in the last 2 weeks you've lived. We're not ministering to people. We're ministering to ourselves. What affects the community is when the church begins getting involved in people's lives and ministering to them. That's what Christianity is about. If we're not involved in that, we're not going to grow in anything. God has given us all these blessings not to heap them upon ourselves and just thank God that He's blessing our church, but that we might take what God's given us and reach out to a world that has no idea what it's about. You know, it was kind of a sad thing this last week when I heard a Christian lady, been a Christian for many years, she said, you know, this is what she said. She's lived in Coleman for a long time. This is what she told me. She said, you know what? It's unusual to find anybody nowadays who has any amount of joy in their life. And I thought, that's a sad testimony for a community that's got 51 churches. No excitement about Christ. No joy. Beloved, God, if God's going to use Grace Baptist Church, we have to understand this divine principle of accountability. Not just the seriousness of it, but the joy as well. Amen? There's a joy in being accountable for the things of Christ. We have a member in Holiday Hill, was down, whatever that place is called, Eddie May. I know family visits, that's normal. How many members have visited her? She's a member of the church. I'm not trying to lay conviction on it. I'm simply trying to say, if we don't realize the divine principle of accountability and ministering and exercising those things that we've heard, beloved, we're not going to increase in those things that we've heard of Christ. The soul of the diligent, on the other hand, shall be made fat. the soul of the diligent. Now, beloved, don't misunderstand me. I know in this day and age in which we live in, time is of essence for everybody. I mean, when I left America 30 years ago, I mean, my dad worked an 8-hour day. If they said 9 hours, I'm telling you, there'd be such a stream. Well, I'm getting double time, overtime, and all that stuff. And nowadays, it's average. It's normal that a man works 12 hours a day. It's tremendously hard. I realize that. But why do you think it says diligence? Because it's not easy. The world would much rather have you busy out there in the world than for Christ. And some Christians have fallen into that snare and say, well, I just ain't got time. Well, if the church says we ain't got time, who's going to help those people out there that have no idea about Christ? Who's going to go? Who's going to tell them? Who's going to minister to them if the church suddenly doesn't have any time? Nobody said serving Christ would be easy. We don't serve Christ when it's convenient for us. Serving Christ the way we should be serving Christ is serving Him sacrificially, not conveniently. And once we get a taste of serving Him sacrificially, beloved, I'm telling you, the joys are going to be far beyond what we could ever imagine. If we could just grasp that, if we could just taste that, it wouldn't sound so negative. It really wouldn't. Some of you have visited Lena, and I appreciate that. And remember when I went in the other day, and I think I told you about it on Wednesday night, but it's last week, and visited her, and she was just so depressed and down, and I was thinking, Lord, what can I say to encourage her? They've got to keep her so heavily sedated because she's having a rough time. And I thought, Lord, what can I say? What can I say to encourage her, calm her down? And I was reminded that she loved a certain song. I said, well, why don't you sing Have Thine Own Way? So me and her alone in our room, and she sang Have Thine Own Way. She knows it by heart. She sang that song. After that song was over with, tears flowed down her cheeks, and she was happy. She was thinking about Christ again. And she looked up and she said, I am so thankful that you came. I'm not saying that to blow a horn. I'm simply saying, you can't buy that with money. And I was there a total of maybe 6 minutes. I don't have time. Church doesn't use that for an excuse. The church says, I will make time because it's for Christ and for my fellow man. I will make time. I will be diligent to keep those things that I've heard by exercising them, by improving upon them. Beloved, that's half the ministry. That's half of Christianity. The diligent takes pains and efforts to prepare that which he took in hunting, that his soul might be enriched. He rests not until he has thoroughly took in his heart and soul what he got by hunting. And even then he remains vigilant in keeping that what has enriched his soul, lest it slip away. He wants to keep that diligently in his heart and his soul. You know, beloved, many Christians today quickly grow weary upon the straight and narrow way because they have given little or no effort in keeping what they have heard, but have allowed through spiritual negligence those things to slip away. You allow things to slip away, believe me, there's going to come a time when you wish that you had them. I believe everyone here has experienced that to a certain degree, maybe some of you more than others, but you know as well as I do, there have been often spiritual famines in your life that if you did not or was not able to go back on those things God has already given you, that you've already heard, you would have spiritually died. But because there was things in your life that God did that you could go back and you could bring them to remembrance and say, God was good, God was merciful, God was gracious, God blessed us. Oh, that this church could go back a little over a year ago when God filled this church with almost every sermon and every prayer meeting. There wasn't hardly a tear not being shed when God's people were thankful for God providentially providing in the hour of need. If we could go back and draw from that well and be reminded that God has been good to us. God has been faithful to us. God has used us and opened up effectual doors. And God's blessing us. And if we could be reminded of that and keep those things lest they drift away, beloved, we would be inspired again. Encouraged again. Excited again. Let me close with this quotation. Thomas Watson, Taken Heaven by Storm. If you've never read it, I encourage you to do so, but fasten your seatbelt when you do. When I first got that book, I got it in not in London, but outside of London. Forgot the name of the town now, but it was where F.B. Murray pastored. It was Leicester. Leicester is where I got it. Banner of Truth Conference. I had to take a train from Leicester all the way to the east coast of England, and it was like 4 hours, and it's just a little small book. And I remember on the train, I opened that book up. I don't know where the 4 hours went. I didn't look out the window. I was so engulfed in that. And I know it's just a book written by men, but it was God providentially put it in my hand at the right time, like He does so many times. And I don't remember where the time went, but when I started reading that book, I had to stop at least 3 times and look and make sure they didn't mix up the author, because I thought, is this surely somebody who believes in the doctrines of grace? Because the book sounded so Arminian. But it's talking about taking heaven by violence, taking heaven by storm, the diligence believers need to put forth to maintain their spiritual joy based on God's grace. Believing and trusting in God's unmerited favor. It has to be God, the Spirit of God. But there's accountability there. And this is what's missing in this day and age. And so therefore I was greatly encouraged and also greatly humbled by that book. But he wrote, men could be content to have the kingdom of heaven, but they are loath to fight for it. They choose rather to go in a feather bed to hell than to be carried to heaven in a fiery chariot of zeal and violence. End of quote. When I read that, I thought, that's the kind of Christianity that excites me. Because in this world, I'm dealing with the devil, the world, sin, my own wicked heart, and my goal is heaven. And everything I love and everything I live for as a Christian, this world is contrary to. I'm a pilgrim in a strange and wicked world of violence and of Satan and of pleasures and wickedness and ungodliness. I don't feel at home here. It is a heavenly violence. And my heart is prone to let those things slip, which means so much to me. And so therefore, God, give me grace to keep what You've given me. Some believers think, if it's a fight, it's not of grace. That's the biggest nonsense I've ever heard in my life. If you love something enough, you're going to give your life for it. So, beloved, Paul says here, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we let them slip, drift away. And I close with this. Why does he say that? Verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That sounds like serious exhortation to me. And Paul again keeps himself in the forefront. How shall we escape? Beloved, the subject is eternity. The person is Jesus Christ. It's all about eternal souls. Don't you think that is of great significance? May God give us grace to be exhorted and challenged and encouraged by such divine exhortation. For beloved, it won't be long. And I like how Brother Charles always ends his radio ministry when he says, keep looking up, for Christ is coming. And beloved, Christ is coming. The question of it is, and I echo His words, when the Son of Man returneth, shall He find faith on earth? May God help us to be prepared for that great eternal day. And may we live for Christ while it's today. Night is coming when no man can work. Our time is quickly slipping away. Redeemeth the time, for the days are evil. You can't buy back yesterday. The clock is moving towards eternity with each second. And you might feel young now, but it won't be long before death reaches up. If the Lord don't come back and grab our souls and pull us down into the darkness of death? Will we be prepared for that? Is that what we're living for? Those are the questions we should be asking ourselves. Not if I'm going to have enough money for retirement. Do I got enough money to buy my boat or my house? What am I going to do on my next job? Where am I in relationship to Christ? And where is He in relationship to me? If I have Him, that's all I need. That's all I want. And I'm willing to die for Him and His cause. And for my fellow man. To reach out to a lost and dying world that knows not Christ. To tell them about my Savior and my God. Because there's so many people out there that are in great need. Amen. If you don't believe that, go to the hospital. Go to Holiday Hill and watch these people. For some of them are just simply sitting there. It looks and appears as though they're just sitting there waiting for death. Go and tell them about the wonderful things of Christ and God. Oh, beloved, that's life. And if that's not the life we're living, we're not living any life. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. God, give us grace. I hope you've been challenged and encouraged. Amen. And not discouraged. May God give us grace to keep what we've heard, that we not let it slip. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we know that, Father, these have been two Sundays of very serious exhortation. And, Father, I pray that God, the Spirit of God, would be, Lord, the author and the messenger which brings these truths to our hearts. Father, I wish not to discourage anyone, yet I know that, Father, those that truly have the Spirit of God will bear witness to the truths of Thy Word. And Father, where we've failed and been slothful, I pray that, Father, we've been encouraged today. We've been excited and stirred in our hearts, that, Father, we might, in our own hearts and minds, declare unto Thee with all of our hearts, Father, that, God, we want to serve Christ more fervently. We want to be more diligent in His service. We want to live a life more pleasing to our God. Father, we are so prone to lose those things which we've heard. We've lost so much already. When we think of all the services that we've heard, all the truths that's been proclaimed, all the times our hearts and our minds have been affected, and yet, Father, Lord, we look at our lives presently and we wonder where they've all gone. Oh, God, I pray, be merciful to us and help us to learn this divine principle of accountability. And yet, Lord, we can't do anything without Thy grace, and therefore we plead that You would be merciful to us, Spirit of God. Seal these things upon our hearts, for without Thee we cannot do nothing. God, show us the divine harmony between grace and accountability. Father, we love You and we thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.